Are you ready to hear from him? Will you present your vessel unto the Lord empty, that he might fill you unto overflowing today? So just ask him, Father, I've come empty, fill me unto overflowing. Thank you, blessed Father, because as we have asked of you, you will do, and your name shall be glorified. In Jesus' name we prayed. So we're going to talk about love today. We're talking about love. So let me ask us, what exactly does love mean? Love. L-O-V-E. So I'm going to ask four people, feel free. So I'll take a walk around. And if I give you the mic, just tell me what you think love is. L-O-V-E. It's a very common word, isn't it? We all hear, it, we talk about it, meet somebody, say, hi, I love you. I love you, man. I love you. Yeah, great. You know, we talk about it. But what exactly does it mean? What does love mean? So I'll select some age groups. Feel free, let's talk about it. I don't know why I'm standing here. What do you think love is? Just define it the way you understand it.
Treating everyone the same.
What?
Treating everyone the same.
I can't hear that. Treating everyone the same. Oh, that's interesting. Okay, so let me come this way. What do you think love is?
Love is caring for someone or something more than yourself.
Love is caring for someone more than yourself. That's fantastic. So I've asked two ladies. Let me come this way. What do you think love is?
To cherish somebody.
To cherish somebody. Fantastic. You see the diverse? Let me come to my brother here. What do you think love is?
Yeah, to me, I would say love is undefined. It depends on the perspective we're looking at it from. So from human perspective, love is putting you somebody above yourself. And from God's perspective is loving God with all our heart, with all our mind. So putting God first in everything we do.
Praise God. So that is the Bible study teacher's definition. You see how complex it is. Two perspectives. We have different diverse definitions for love depending on the angle from that you are looking at it. You know, where you're standing, what you have experienced, helps you to define what love is. But it's very important for us to understand what love is as a Christian. Because if you look through the scriptures, you will discover that one thing that the Lord emphasizes that is key to our relationship with him and in fulfilling our purpose in life is love. Is love. So let me start by reading the scriptures from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 7. I'm going to take us on a journey and we'll eventually arrive somewhere. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7 says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. So let's try and focus more on the first aspect. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We, as God's people, we are the earthen vessels. And God has placed treasures in us. So we talk about gold, talk about silver, we talk about precious things. God has placed treasures in us. Those treasures are the things that the world today is searching for. And that's why when Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 8, verse 22, he said the whole creation is doing what? Is groaning. Our world is in a state of disorder today because people cannot find meaning. They do not understand why they are living. The meaning to life, the meaningful life, is completely lacking. And because of this, they cannot understand who God is. And the only way our world today can understand who God is for them to see God. Have you not encountered people who will tell you, I don't believe in God? Why do they say that? Because the concept of our world is what? Seeing is believing. But that's not the concept of God. You believe, then you see. But people want to see. And God knows that. So the only way people will begin to appreciate that God lives and He forever lives is when they begin to see Him. And how will they see Him? So that brings us to the definition of God. Who is God? Is there anyone here who can define God? Yes, my brother. God is holy, is the Holy Spirit. That's interesting, isn't it? Anyone else has another definition for God? Yes. God is love. Fantastic. Yes. The most powerful. Oh, that's another definition. Interesting definitions. Now, let's go to the scriptures. It's difficult to define God. The only way from those definitions we've gotten, the only way we can define God is to define Him by His nature. You can't define God, but you can define God by His nature. And the scriptures define God in four ways. So let's quickly take a look at that. What are these four ways that the scripture define God? 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, just like my sister said, the scripture says that God is love. All right? God is love. That nature of God portrays what we call divine compassion. We're going to come to that shortly. Then the second definition of God we have in the scriptures is that God is light. That's the other nature of God. God is light. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, God is light. In Him, there is no darkness at all. He's light. And that portrays the divine character of God. That is His character. What light portrays is righteousness. Something transparent. There is no evil, no wickedness, no darkness in God at all. Then the third definition we have in the scriptures is God is a consuming fire. That's the third one. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. And that portrays divine holiness of God. He's a righteous judge. He's a holy God. His eyes are holier than to behold iniquity. So he's a consuming fire. And of course, the last is God is spirit. All right? John chapter 4, verse 24. And that portrays the divine essence of God. Those are the four you can find in the scriptures. You can't find any other one. So we're going to look at the first one, which talks about love. So let me try and build a foundation so that we can understand what that word, love, means. If you look through the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, you will find that the word love, anytime it's used in the scriptures, refers to three types of love. Three types. The first one is the Greek word called storge. Storge. The second is a Greek word that's called philia. And the third is the Greek word that is called zoe. Those are the three. There is a third kind of love you will never find in the scriptures. And that is the one that is very common in our world today. And that's the one that's called eros. It's from eros you have the word erotic. It's a sensual type of love. Okay? A desire for sexual pleasure. That's erotic. You don't find it in the scriptures. So let me quickly define the other three. The storge type of love you find in the scriptures is the type of affection, I prefer to use the word affection, that exists between friends. Right? When you have people who are friends, that friendship relationship brings them to a level where they have affection one for another. That's storge. The filial is the one that exists between families, the husband and the wife, the parents and their children. That's the code of family ties. Then, of course, we have the God's kind of love, which is the supreme of all of them. And that's the one you have in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Where the scripture also states that he loved us not because we first loved him. That's the God's kind of love. So those are the three you find in the scriptures. You don't find the erotic type of love in the scriptures at all. In our world today, which type of love do you think is prevalent? When people tell themselves, I love you, what exactly are they saying? What is in their hearts? First Corinthians chapter 13. You permit me to go through that chapter. This chapter is the chapter on love in the scriptures. And we're going to dwell here for the next 10 to 15 minutes. So Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Before I go to verse 4, let's consider those first three verses. If someone gives himself to be burnt for someone else, and you are asked, is that a loving act or not? What is your answer likely to be? You say, yes, isn't it? That's what I would say myself. I say, oh, wow, you mean he gave himself up to be burnt for that person? But That's not the way God sees love. How does God define love? He defined love right from inside first. When as Christians, we give our life to Christ and confess Christ, all right? We receive a new birth, a new creature. That is an inward proof. The Spirit of Christ comes to reside in us. And when that Spirit comes, what happens? That Spirit comes with the fruit of the Spirit. If you go to the book of Galatians, and you see the fruit of the Spirit, which one is the first there?
Love.
It's love. You say, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Then continues. It is that Spirit that comes into you, that brings the fruit, that gives you the potential to love. And that's why Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. So, when you perform an act, and God wants to decide whether it's a loving act or not, God will look at the motive. It's possible for you to give yourself to be burnt because you want to be on the front page of the Guardian. That might be your motive. You might want to probably make your name popular so that maybe your son come after you can become the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom. People will vote for that person. That might be your motive. That's not love as far as God is concerned. The love of God first comes from within. So, that is why in the first three verses, when he's saying, even if I have done all this, and I do not have love, I have done nothing. Are we together? Now, this is very important because if we relate amongst ourselves as Christians, and it is with the wrong motive, the result will be disastrous. The outcome of Christian lives is dependent on the foundation that is built in the Spirit. That's what happens. And that's why in our lives today as Christians, we struggle a lot. People look at us, they can't find Christ. One thing that distinguished the first church in the book of Acts was the love amongst them. They share everything together. They were speaking with one voice. They care one for another. They pray for one another. That was distinguished them. So it wasn't surprising for people to see them and to say, these are Christians. Because the whole creation in our generation today is looking for people of that generation. And that's the only thing that will bring it out. So, I will jump verse 4. Let me go to the last verse. Verse 13. Are we there together? It says, but now abide three things. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. There are some of us that will contest that. Before I got to understand what love is in the context of the scriptures, I used to contest this verse. I used to ask myself questions. I would sit down and say, how come? Love can't be the greatest. Because the scripture says, the just shall live by love, isn't it? By faith. How come love is the greatest? If the just shall live by... Romans chapter 4, he said, God counted him on his faith as righteousness. That was how Abraham was able to earn righteousness before God, because he had faith. So I used to contest it. Until when the Lord began to open my eyes, that your faith is nothing if you don't love me. Your faith is nothing. Then the Lord took me to Genesis chapter 12. I won't open that place, but you can note it down. In Genesis chapter 12, you remember the story. The Lord called Abraham. It wasn't Abraham at that time. It was Abram. I don't know the difference between the two names. One is the father of nations. What is Abram? Sir, I don't know what it is, sir. Ah, thank God, God changed his name. So, when God called Abraham, he said, leave your kindred and go to the land that I will show you. So what did scripture say? He obeyed, isn't it? He obeyed. So at that point, I had that understanding that he must have known God somehow, and he chose to obey God. But when he left, the scripture says there was famine in the land. Then where did he go? He went to Egypt. When he got to Egypt, what happened? When he was about to enter, he must have heard about the activities of the Egyptians. And Abraham was so blessed with a beautiful wife. Some of us never knew that Sarah is a beautiful woman. Very beautiful lady. When you want to get married, for those who are not married, pray for a beautiful woman. Beautiful woman. That's the way the scripture describes her. When they were about to enter, what did Abraham do? Abraham called and said, look, we are going to enter this place. Once we get in there, they are going to ask you, are you my wife? Tell them no. That you are my sister. Because they want to take you. And if they know that I'm your husband, they will kill me. He was afraid. That wasn't the right thing to do, was it? There's nothing like white lie. At that point, he was asking the wife to lie. Why did he do that? So let me leave Genesis chapter 12. Now, I've just described to you a man and what he did. Let's go to Genesis chapter 22 from verse 1. You remember the story? And the Lord called Abraham and told Abraham. The scripture says in verse 1, God wanted to test Abraham. He now called him and said, Abraham, take that son, your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him. What did he do? He did not converse with God. He did not argue. He did not state anything. The scripture says he woke up in the morning, verse 3, and he took the son, took the servant, took the wood, put it on an ass, and off they went. So what's the difference between the man in Genesis 22 and the man in Genesis chapter 12? What's the difference? The Lord began to tell me it's because he has grown in his love for me. He has gotten to a point where his love for me has resulted in what is called a mighty faith in me. So you cannot believe God the way God wants if you don't love him. And that's the summary of the law. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And Moses told the people, he said, hear the word of the Lord your God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind. Number two, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. In the book of Romans chapter 13, Paul wrote to the Romans and he began to exhort them. And he told them, you have read in the laws, the scripture says, thou shalt not kill. Exodus chapter, is it 20? Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's possession. What else is thou? Thou shalt not, again, commit adultery. Thou shalt not. All the thou shalt nots are there. Then Paul said, look, you don't need to start memorizing these things and be saying, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. The young rich man, when he met Christ, the same thing. Christ asked him, fulfill the laws. And he said, thou shalt not kill. I've done all those things. So Paul summarized in Romans 13. He said, all these things are in the second law. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you love your neighbor, you will not kill your neighbor. If you love your neighbor, you will not covet your neighbor's things. That's the summary. So what are we saying? Love is the foundation. So if you want to make your faith increase in God, like disciples prayed, you know, in the scriptures, we have different types of faith. You've seen that before in the scriptures. Small faith, little faith. Very small. In fact, there is a very little faith. Then there is little faith. Then you have people who have the mighty faith. If you want your faith to be mighty in God, you will need to love your God with all your hearts. That's the foundation. That love. That was when I began to understand verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So, love is there as the root. Then the faith becomes the stem. Then hope, the branches. Hope simply means expectation. A desire that something is going to happen. That's hope. If you hope without faith, that hope is baseless. Are we together? So, for you to have a strong stem that will carry the branches, you need love in God. And that will help to bring forth the stem of faith. And you can begin to have the expectations. And that is why love is the greatest. So this love that we are talking about, which is the God's kind of love, what does it mean? Verse 4. If you read from verses 4 to verse 8, you will see the descriptions of love, the characteristics of the love we're talking about. There are two positive dimensions to God's kind of love there, only two, in terms of positive. Then the remaining nine are negative. I used to wonder why sometimes the Bible emphasizes the negative. And I believe the reason is because the Bible wants to point out to us those things that we need to, you know, critically assess. Because those are the things we are likely to find in our lives. So the two positive things there about God's kind of love we're talking about is, one, love is patient. And the second is, love is kind. Those are the two. All the other ones talk about is not. Have you noticed that in your scriptures? That's where it is. Everything else is not. The only negative one that not is not used is love never fails. But I can rephrase that. Love does not fail. So not will be there. All the other nine things. So I'm going to come back to those two positive ones. Love is patient and love is kind. Let's quickly take a look at the negatives. We're looking at negatives so that the Lord will help us to look at our lives and begin to, you know, assess, do I really love God? And I will also give some practical examples. Now, love is not jealous. Jealousy is not part of God's kind of love. Now, jealousy can be part of all the other types of love I've talked about. The filial and the stodgy. I mean, you can have a friend, and your friend has gotten a fantastic car, and you don't have one yet. Or maybe you drive a bicycle. The human nature, which is the flesh in us, I mean, we are human. Don't let's throw that away. In fact, someone once told me that when you become a Christian, you have two natures. All right? You have the carnal nature. You have not thrown that away because you are still in this flesh. And then you have a new spirit. That's the one that's been regenerated. So you have two things. Those two natures will always be warring against each other. Your spirit man wants you to do something. Your carnal nature will say, no, you can't do it. It's not going to give you any pleasure. And that's why the scripture says we have to walk in the spirit. Walking in the spirit means doesn't mean you become invisible. No. It simply means that you yield your members, the members of your body, to the leading of the spirit. So when something, a thought comes to you, or you find yourself in an experience of life, you ask yourself, what am I supposed to do here as a Christian? What will Christ do in this type of situation? That's how you yield yourself unto the Spirit. This forum is not for that. We can talk a lot about that, but in summary, that's what it means. So, the fact that you have a negative thought doesn't mean you've committed sin. The thoughts will come because you're in the flesh. Let me give you an example. If I'm walking on the street, and then a lady passes by me, and it's a beautiful lady, and I like her, isn't it? And I look at her. My looking at her, is this sin? Is this sin? Have I committed sin? No. No. Because I might just be appreciating the beauty. God's made her appreciate the beauty. Fine. It now becomes sinful if I now begin to think in my heart evil thoughts towards that lady. It's not until when I go to her and say, you are the apple of my eyes. I don't know how you people say it these days, but in our days, those are the phrases people use. You are the sugar in my tea, the apple of my eyes. People, they write it in letters. Have you seen such letters before, Sarah? No, you don't see. You won't. I think that generation has passed. It's now Facebook, Instagram, all those things. It used to be letters those days. They would write letters, they would put all those, they won't even say I love you in the letter. They just say you are the apple of my eyes, sugar of my tea, the candle in the night, all those stuff. So, but once you begin to think evil thoughts in your heart, you don't need to wait to meet her and then begin to, no. The moment you start thinking evil thoughts, you've committed sin. That's what it means. So, the thoughts will come because we are in the flesh. Those thoughts will come. But if you yield yourself unto those thoughts, that's when sin now has dominion over you. And unto whom you yield yourself, you become the servant. And that becomes your master. So what the scripture is saying, by saying walk in the spirit, it means that you are on your guard. Some people will say, well, I just cannot help myself. You can. And that's why the scripture says that that grace has been given unto us. The grace that bringeth salvation unto all men. Teaching us to say what? No. You can say no. That's the reason why when God made the neck, he did not make it to be rigid. So things you don't want to see, you can turn your neck. Otherwise, he would have made it rigid. We all walk like that. And then you see evil, and you say, God, it's not my fault. I can't turn my neck. Which type of thing is that? You can turn your neck. If you look at the scriptures very well, two things the Lord talks about when he talks about our character that we must pursue. Pursue holiness. And pursue what? Love. Two things. Search through the scriptures. And then the Lord talks about fleeing. Every appearance of evil, flee. And that's why he makes sure these legs can move. So no excuse. So the fact that you look does not mean you've committed sin. It's when the thoughts begin to build up in your heart and you allow it, then sin comes into play. So stodgy, relationship between friends, you can find jealousy. Filial, even amongst families, husband and wife, sometimes they're jealous of each other. Have you not seen that before? You have not? Yes, that happens. Some people are shaking their ladies they're okay sometimes. Ladies are fine. I mean, women are all right, but the guys. I mean, if you have a man and the wife has a better job, for instance, there'll be some, you know, something going on between them. The man feels maybe inferior or something. All this thing comes from jealousy. Jealousy is not part of God's kind of love. It's not. I need to move fast now. Not part of God's kind of love. Now, I don't know, what's the difference between jealousy and envy? What's the difference? Are they the same thing? If they are the same thing, in the book of Galatians, when he talks about the works of the flesh, the Bible will not split the two. The Bible talks of jealousy and envies. Okay? I think they manifest the same way, but the degree differs. It looks like, well, this is my own definition, so to say. It looks like jealousy is just not so strong, superficial. Envy is demonic. That's what pushed Cain to murder Abel. Envy. Envy can be terrible. Very important. So, love is not jealous. Love does not brag. What does it mean to brag? To boast. And what does it mean to boast? To show off. What does it mean to show off? Talk about yourself with excessive pride. Love doesn't do that. If I, as a child of God, I brag, then I don't yet have love. Love is not arrogance. What does arrogance mean? Exaggerating your importance or abilities. Love is not selfish. Okay, someone gave that definition somewhere there. Love is not selfish, selfless. Love is not provoked. Love is not provoked. You cannot easily provoke love. That does not mean that someone who has love or who has God's kind of love cannot get angry. God became angry sometimes, isn't it? Yes, you can become angry, but the sun will not go down upon your anger. That is love. Why? Because love is forgiving. He said, does not take into account the wrong that is suffered. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. Now, these are all the negative things. If someone says he has love or he loves God, and any of this is there, then that love is not perfect. So let's quickly take a look, and then I'll begin to round up. Now we look at the two positive ones, patience and kindness. What does patience mean? It means calm endurance, the power to stay, a staying power. And that is the reason why in families, the type of love that can sustain families and give them peace, happiness, and satisfaction is the God's kind of love, not the filial. If you love your wife because you just love her, you don't love her because of God, then that love will fail. The love in family must be based on God's kind of love. That's not to say that you should not have affection for your wife. No, the filial will be on top. The God's kind of love should be the foundation. Why am I saying this? Because the filial will fail one time or the other. When the demands of life come and shake that relationship, the filial will fail. In friendship, when the problems of friendship come, the sturgy that binds friends together will fail. But what will sustain that relationship is the God's kind of love. And that is what is needed. Because God's kind of love is what? Is patience. No matter what the wife, they ask Jesus now. They said, didn't Moses say that if the wife commits fornication, you should send her away? What did Jesus answer them? Yeah, because of the strongness of your heart. When God made it from beginning, it wasn't like that. Because God's kind of love was patience. Patience means through thing and thing, we will go through it together. No matter what, calm endurance, the power to stay. Patience. Then the second one is kindness. Kindness simply means consideration and generosity. Considerate and generous. So, in rounding up, we've all been called to walk in love. And as a people of God, the foundation of our relationship, the way we relate with one another, must be on that basis. Loving one another without condition. It's not until when you've done for me, that's when I'll love you. No. Unconditional love. I love you because you are who you are. That's the type of love God expects from us. Because that is exactly the way he loved us. And he wants us to be like him. So we have to love the way God loves. Jonathan demonstrated that to David. They were friends. But the love that exists between them was stronger than the type of friendship love. In our generation today, my father is the king. I'm supposed to be next. And this one from outside wants to come in. No way. That's what we'll say. But Jonathan never saw it that way. He said, I love you with my life. I will not allow my father to do any harm to you. That's the type of love that God is looking for in our lives today. So that we can radiate his glory. So that people around can see us and say, oh, there's something different about these people. There's something completely different. And that will bring them to ask, you know, sometimes I, I asked God, I said, God, bring us back to that generation. The whole time generation. Where men will see people walking on the road who are Christians and they go to them and say, please, tell me, something is strange about you. What is it? Tell me, show me. And you begin to preach the gospel. It's because of the God that I serve. I pray God will bring up, take us back to that generation. So, do I really love God? Do I love the brethren the way God wants me to love them? Shall we bow our heads to pray? This type of love cannot manifest in a life that is not regenerated. So what that simply means is, if you are not a new creature, you have not accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, it is practically impossible to manifest this type of love. Practically impossible. So to be able to love the way God wants, you need to submit your life to Him so that the Holy Spirit can come into your life and shed this love abroad in your hearts. So if you are here today and you have not received Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is a very good opportunity for you to ask Him to come into your life. For you to yield yourself over to Him and to say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. I confess my sins today. I want you to come into my life and be my Savior. And He will do exactly that. And if you're a child of God, you've given your life to Christ. But the treasure of love is still being choked up inside of you because of negative traits. The Lord is willing and ready to help you today. What He requires is just for you to yield yourself over to Him and to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I want you to live through me. Let the world, let everyone see this love that you have shed abroad in my heart. Let this love flow. Let it flow out. Let this love flow out. You can ask God today, and the Lord will do it. That's what He desires. When He told Abraham, He said, walk before me and be blameless. That's exactly what He was saying. Love me with all your heart. Then you can learn to trust me. And it will be counted as righteousness unto you.